I appreciate the fellowship. It's a blessing. It's a privilege to be here with you all again this evening, and I thank you for making your way out. I thank you for the singing. I have a soft spot in my heart for the quartet singing. Always have. From the time I was just a little boy, we'd watch it on television on Sunday morning, and that's what I wanted to be. That's how I wanted to earn my living, was being a singer. Never lost that dream all through high school. The day I graduated high school, I told my dad, I said, "You want to go with me tomorrow? I'm gonna start voice lessons." And so he drove me down to Georgia. It was a 5-hour trip one way, and I'd heard there was a man there who specialized in gospel music, voice training. His name was Leroy Abernathy, one of the great. He's in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame, one of the great singers and piano players, and I'll never forget it. I had to audition for him, and so I went into his studio there. It was just he and I, and he had me sized up the very moment he saw me. Uncanny ability to do that, and I sang the first song for him, sang another song he played, got through. He was just sitting there looking at the piano, and as he's talking, he'd always be playing. And so he was playing. He said, "You're sort of a cross between Ray Reese," and some of you don't know who that is probably, but he was with the Kingsmen for years. And I perked up a little bit, and he said, and Rex Neeland. He was a bass singer for the Rex Neeland Singers. And I thought, well, I'm smiling. He's not even looking at me. He said, "They can't sing either." I thought, oh no, it was terrible. I trained for 5.5 years, and you know what the Lord did? He called me to preach. And so I used what I learned in preaching. So I just had a good time. I love the singing, and I appreciate good harmony. That's a blessing as well. So thank you all for being here tonight. I appreciate you saints here at Charlestown Baptist Church. The preacher mentioned Baptist history, and we do love that. Monday, Lord willing, I'm going to head north into New England and begin preparation for the 2017 Baptist History Tour. If you'd like information about that, it is for boys and men ages 13 and older. We will spend 5 days, May 1st through the 5th, 2017, it's a Monday through Friday, touring Baptist history sites there in New England. We will, Lord willing, unveil a new Baptist history painting. We will unveil new memorial markers while we're on that tour. So it promises to be very good. If you'd like information about that, just give me your name and mailing address, and we'll add you to the list and get you all the information about it as the time comes. We are privileged to be able to serve the Lord in that way, not just to pastor, preach his word, but to discover our heritage and to make people know where they came from. And that's important. Because if you know where you came from, you're not as likely to deviate from that. And that's a blessing. We ask that you'd pray that God would help us in all of the projects in which we're involved. And it is a blessing to be here in this place. I thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the room. There, the apartment where I'm staying, very nice and secluded, been able to rest there and study. I appreciate that. And God's people are always good. And it is going to be a wonderful time when we get to heaven. Turn with me in God's Word now to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, it'll be the starting place for us tonight, and then we'll actually move to another verse for our text. 2 Peter 3, and you can stand with me as we read. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we do ask your blessing upon it. I need your help to preach. Thank you for those who are gathered here tonight. Lord, we thank you for what we've enjoyed already. We ask now that your word would go forth, that you would be glorified, and the saints would be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Very often, this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, which talks about the last days in verse 3, it is very often misinterpreted. In fact, modern Bible versions will butcher this verse severely, especially verse 4, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? It's often interpreted as, Why hasn't he come yet? And that's what people think that the verse is saying, that somehow the Lord has delayed his coming and he is not coming as you Christians say that he is. Now, that's not what the verse says. The verse is, where is the promise of his coming? That's the question that is offered here. And who is it that's offering this question? It's not the world, but it's those who profess to be religious. For they believe in creation. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I believe that we're living in the last days. But you know what? The apostles believe they were living in the last days as well. And that's the way that we all ought to think. No matter what day in which we're living, why the Lord could come any time to receive his children unto himself. And when the Lord returns for the saints, tribulation then will begin upon this earth, and it will not be much longer until the Lord Jesus Christ then returns to fight the battle of Armageddon and establish his kingdom upon this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we know concerning the last days events that will befall this earth. Now, prophecy. And there's a lot of talk about prophecy today. You can receive magazines that talk about prophecy. You can hear a variety of messages that talk about it. You can watch television programs and see the evangelists talk about prophecy. You can buy any number of books on the subject. But prophecy never goes beyond what Scripture teaches. There are so many people who want to tell you that what's happening in the world, in this place, in that place, and they generally center on the Middle East and America, that this is directly a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, prophecy is what the Bible says. And it's important for us to keep that in mind, because we can see events today and say, surely the Lord's coming must be near. And we'll be here for 25 more years before the Lord calls us home personally, and he still hasn't returned. So we don't base the Lord's coming upon events. We base the Lord's coming upon Scripture. And there's the question in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? If I'd ask you that question tonight, where is the promise of his coming? It's right here. It's right here. It's not saying, why hasn't he returned yet? The promise of his coming is what we find in Scripture. If the Lord said that he would return, he will return. The problem is, in the last days, people will not be Bible believers. They'll have some Bible knowledge. They'll have some semblance of religion. They will be professors of Christianity, perhaps, but they will not be Bible believers. And we see that already. We know that there have always been those who would try to corrupt the Word of God according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, that was happening at the very earliest days of Christianity. But regardless of what people think, and regardless of what they teach, regardless of how often that we hear people are selling everything that they have and crawling up on the rooftops, waiting for the Lord to return any moment, the Bible is still true.
Amen.
If it says He's coming, He is going to return.
Amen.
Now, you say, Brother Jeff, when? I don't know when. It's not important to know when. It's more important to know that He is returning. We will not be as some who set dates, and we'll not be as some who try to make Scripture fulfilled before our very eyes so that they might make a dollar or sell a book. We believe what thus saith the Word of God. And with that in mind, we'll see what the Word of God has to say about some future events if we turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. I enjoy what the Word of God teaches. I enjoy seeing where the Word of God leads. And so often we can read just one verse and it is filled with so much truth. And I delight in preaching about what's in a verse. And this is one of those occasions this evening. Genesis 49. Verse 8, Jacob is blessing his children before he departs. And he says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Judah, one of Jacob's sons, one of the heads of the tribes of Israel. And of course, you know of whom the Scripture is speaking here, one who would come through that tribe as far as his earthly lineage is concerned. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter, verse 10 says, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Speaking of Jesus. And then the last part, just the last part of verse 10 of Genesis 49. Is what we'd like to call your attention to this evening. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, in this prophecy here that covers a few verses in Genesis 49, talking about the future, talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in these few words, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, we're able to find a trail that leads through Scripture that talks about various gatherings unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that the Lord is going to return to this earth for the saints. We believe that he will receive us unto himself prior to the tribulation period. We know that there are scriptures such as John chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, among others that tell us about that particular time. We understand then that the tribulation period is not for the church. We will not spend one second of time on this earth during the tribulation period.
And it's important that we understand that the Scripture affirms that, because there are so many today who are trying to teach us that the church will go through part or all of the tribulation period. But in Scripture, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, that time period is referred to as Daniel's 70th week. In the book of Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 11, we can read that passage of Scripture and know that the tribulation period is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble, but the time of Jacob's trouble. We find then that when we are talking about people being gathered unto the Lord, and there's no distinction in Genesis 49 and the end of verse 10 when it says, "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be," that it is talking about multiple gatherings at various times and among different groups of people. And we turn to Matthew chapter 3 to get a little idea of one of these gatherings. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord, for his kingdom to be established here on this earth, if the children of Israel would have accepted that message, but they did not as a nation, as a whole, which they had to have done. But as he is speaking in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here we find a gathering mentioned. John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets, is going to make a prophecy concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at both Advents. And that's something that we must keep in mind as we are examining Scripture, that very often within the context, very often within one verse, and it was that way with where we started in Genesis 49, that very often both the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ are talked about in the same verse. And if we do not rightly divide the Scripture, we will be confused and may be given over to false doctrine for not being able to rightly divide the word. Notice it says in verse 11, as John is speaking of Jesus, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." That happened at his first coming. As soon as he ascended, he promised that he would send the Comforter, and he did. He baptized them with the Holy Ghost. And that was prophesied by John in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was recorded there, and Jesus referenced it in Acts chapter 1. That happened at the end of his first advent. And then it says that he will baptize with fire. That will happen after the millennial kingdom. So thousands of years separate the two events. The baptism with fire, you'll find there in Revelation chapter 20, when the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's a baptism. And that's what the Scripture is referencing here. So it's talking about two advents. In verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand," it's talking now about the second advent, "and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat," he'll gather his wheat into the garner. That happens at the beginning of the second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and gathers his people, Israel. And it says, "he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." At the end of the second advent, the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see other passages of Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Here is a gathering that is talking about his people, Israel. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." The Lord Jesus Christ came to gather his children, Israel. Remember, something unique about Israel in Old Testament times, that is different from New Testament times is that all of Israel, God dealt with them as a nation. And all of the nation had to accept the message that was preached unto them, or the Lord would not do what he promised to do. All of Israel did not. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 37. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He would have gathered them for the kingdom at that time had they accepted him as their Messiah. Now they did not. And so he could not have done it. He would not. Because they wouldn't be gathered. But there's coming a time that they will be gathered. We look to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to speak to the people in parables. Remember, the purpose of the parables, and you can read it here in the text, is not so that the people will better understand what Jesus is saying. It's so that they will not understand what he is saying any longer. He had given them already every opportunity to believe on him as their Messiah. And there in Matthew chapter 12, you remember that the Pharisees said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, they didn't want to see a sign so that they might believe on him. He had already caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to talk and the lame to walk. And he had already stilled the wind and the wave and fed the multitude and raised the dead to life again and cast devils out of those who were possessed with devils. They didn't want to be convinced. They wanted to see a performance. And the Lord Jesus Christ then took the kingdom of God from them. Now, not the kingdom of heaven. Remember the difference? The kingdom of heaven is the literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom that's within a man. He took exclusive rights to the kingdom of God from the nation of Israel. Now, that didn't mean that Jews cannot be a part of it, but they become a part of it like the rest of us here in this church age, individually. Remember, Old Testament, he deals with Israel corporately. In the New Testament, he deals with the individual. You're not going to be saved because mom and daddy are saved. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. This nation can be going to hell, and you can still be saved and be right with God because he deals with us on an individual basis in this church age. But the kingdom of God is taken from Israel because they refuse to accept their Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 23 and 37, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36, as he is explaining the parables that he says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now this is a cross reference to what we have already read in Matthew chapter 3. And the Bible goes on to say, in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There's that baptism with fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus now is explaining the parable to his disciples, as he had to do with every parable because they couldn't understand it otherwise. And he is telling them about a future time, a time when there would be a gathering, when tares would be gathered to be burnt, and when his children would be gathered, the good seed, the wheat, into the garner. And so there's going to be a gathering at that time. We look over to Matthew chapter 22. Again, all of this was prophesied back there in Genesis 49. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In Matthew chapter 22, here is the parable
of the wedding. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, it's very important that we as Bible believers do not confuse the two advents, and that we do not confuse his return for the saints before the tribulation period and his return for Israel after the tribulation period. And here's what that's referring to. In Matthew chapter 22, it has nothing to do with you or I. And the scripture says in verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, does that bring any passage to mind? The king sent forth his armies. Revelation chapter 19, he's going to lead them forth from heaven. He's going to be on that white horse. He will be have that name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what happens there in Revelation 17 and 18? There is a city that's burned up. And so it is a perfect cross-reference to that particular period of time at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. According to Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper does not take place in heaven during the tribulation period. It takes place on this earth after the tribulation period. And the Bible says, verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together. Now remember, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend. Now notice the spelling in your King James Bible. It is an uppercase F. It is capital. It is talking about a particular person, one in particular, not a whole bunch of people, but he is saying this to one person. And there's one other place where a capital F is used in Scripture, and Jesus speaks to that person and calls him friend. Remember, it was the one who had a devil, who was a devil, Judas, when Judas came out to meet him. So this is an indication that the one who comes in with a wedding garment, without a wedding garment, is the son of perdition. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. This is Satan. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why, when is Satan going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit? That's Revelation 20. And of course, that's what this passage is talking about. There will be a gathering when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth after the tribulation period. There will be a gathering of his people, Israel. They are referred to as the good seed. They are referred to as the wheat being gathered into the garment. And there will at that time come Satan into their midst. He will be bound and he will be cast into the bottomless pit. In Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24. We begin reading with verse 21. There the Bible says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now again, it's important for us as Bible believers to understand times that are spoken of in Scripture. We know immediately that the Bible says in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Well, we know that is speaking of a time that does not involve us. Again, it's Daniel's 70th week. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the tribulation period. We're not going to be there, and praise the Lord for it.
And the scripture then gives us an identity of those that will be dealt with during that time. And it's there in verse 22. It's talking about the elect's sake. And remember, according to scripture, no Gentile will ever be one of the elect. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Isaiah 42. It's either the Jew, Isaiah 45, as defined there. And it would be the elect angels in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But never, never referring to any Gentile Christians. So the elect here is talking about Jews and only Jews. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, we know when it's talking about. It's talking about the end of that 7-year period, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Matches perfectly with Revelation 7, Revelation 14, verse 16, Revelation 16, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 25. And he shall send his angels, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It was prophesied in Genesis 49. They shall gather together his elect. Now, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us before the tribulation period, we're going to be gathered unto him this way. When he returns for his elect at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to be gathered unto him this way. And he will rule and reign over them there in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, and he will protect them and the inheritance that he will give them. And it will be theirs for an everlasting inheritance. So we have noticed that there will be a gathering of his people, Israel, in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But there's more. Remember, one verse can have many applications, and just one little portion of a verse can talk about so many different things. We look to Isaiah 13. There are going to be other gatherings at that same time. Isaiah 13, and begin with verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So here is a gathering that the scripture talks about. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Revelation 19, to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says that he will gather the nations together at that time to do battle against him. It is also prophesied unto us in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 3, we read about this same period of time. Joel 3, and beginning with verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. He is going to gather the nations there, and he is going to plead with them. And how is he going to plead with them? According to Isaiah 66, he's going to plead with them by sword and by fire. He will speak the word, and these nations will be destroyed. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle. This is what we read of there in Matthew chapter 3 when the tares were gathered. In Matthew chapter 22, a perfect cross-reference, put ye in the sickle for the harvest. Remember, that's the end of the world. For the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes. Now, this is not a salvation message. We have heard people preach salvation from this passage of Scripture. To do so is a violation of context. You can make a spiritual application if you wish, but this is talking about a very real time in the future when he gathers the armies of the nations together there to the valley of Jehoshaphat, to Armageddon, where he will destroy them because of how they have treated his people, the children of Israel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We look to the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3. In Zephaniah, there the Bible tells us in verses 8 and 9, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. You remember reading over there in Genesis about the Tower of Babel, when he confounded man's language and they couldn't all speak the same language anymore. When he returns and fights the battle of Armageddon, then he's going to reverse that and give them a pure language. But his intent, his determination, is to gather the nations, that he may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them his indignation. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12, and beginning with verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. You know what's going to be happening when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period? All of those nations will have sent their armies there to Jerusalem. They will be camped there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. They have laid siege about Jerusalem at that time, and they will not be giving them quarter. They will not be giving them anything that they need at that time. And they're thinking, we're going to do away with this Jewish problem once and for all. Why, it's been tried across the centuries. God's people have been hated. The reason why they want to do away with them, the reason why Rome marched crusades down there to Jerusalem, is so that they could take the land that God gave to Israel for an everlasting inheritance. And they thought they could take it from them. They're going to think, in order to give peace to the Middle East, we've got to do away with Israel. We're going to go down there. We're going to camp about them. They'll think they're doing it of their own accord. They'll think it's their own decision. They'll think it's a wonderful thing that they're going down there to encamp about Jerusalem, to lay siege about it, and to finally do away with that Jewish problem once and for all, to wipe them from the face of the earth. But once they get there, they're going to realize that Jerusalem and Judah is a burdensome stone. Oh, we really didn't want to be here after all. Because as they are about to destroy Jerusalem, they'll look up and there comes the redemption of Israel. Their redemption is drawing nigh. The Lord has gathered that army there, not so they can defeat Jerusalem, but so he can defeat them. And he'll do it by the word of his mouth at that time, gathering them together. It talks about that in Revelation chapter 16, what the Lord will do at that time. Revelation 16, we read, beginning with verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That battle of the great day of God Almighty. When he returns to fight that battle. Another cross-reference, Revelation chapter 14. So there's going to be a gathering of his people Israel. He'll gather them when he returns. They'll be safe. Remember, his determination, his desire was to gather them as a hen gathereth her chickens. And he will take care of them at the same time he has gathered the armies of the earth there to be destroyed. So unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's gathered his people. He's gathered the armies of the nations. And now, after he fights that battle, according to Matthew chapter 25, and we turn to this passage of Scripture, which is perhaps the most misinterpreted passage in all of the Word of God, and we find that there is another gathering that takes place immediately after he has fought this battle. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now he has already fought the battle of Armageddon at this point, and everyone that's left is going to be gathered unto him, and all the nations. And the scripture says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. This is not talking about a judgment in heaven. This is the judgment of the nations that takes place on this earth. This is not a judgment at the great white throne. That will be 1,000 years later. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. For Christians, that will have already happened. This is solely and only a judgment for the nations, and the criteria of the judgment will be whether or not they have ministered unto God's people, the children of Israel. Remember when they were laying siege? They wanted to do away with Israel. They wanted to starve them out. They were ravishing the houses and the women, the Bible says in the book of Luke. And God is going to judge them. If nations made the decision to do that, here is the judgment that will be given. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed, my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Because ye have ministered unto Israel. Remember when the United States invaded countries over there in the Middle East, what was flowing in behind us as we were fighting the battle? It was humanitarian aid. We were ministering to all those people who were displaced and who were hungry as a result of our actions. The same thing will be happening here. There will be nations that are gathered together to fight against Israel, but some of those nations will also have in mind humanitarian effort. They will be ministering unto those who are displaced and to those who are harmed that might be left or might be affected by that conflict. That's usually the way it is with wars across history. And the Lord is saying, when He is judging the nations, everyone that's left, if you have ministered unto my brethren, now that's not talking about ministering unto Christians. If you have ministered unto my brethren, He's talking about the children of Israel, then you've ministered unto me. And if you haven't, then you should have. Nations, according to Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, prophesying about this particular time, entire nations will be gathered together to Him, those that ministered in any way unto His brethren will be allowed to enter into the kingdom, not into heaven, into the kingdom. Those who did not minister unto His brethren, the children of Israel, entire nations, folks, will be cast into hell. That's what the scripture says. We don't need to think about what prophecy is going to be. We know what it will be. We just don't know when it's going to happen. And here is another gathering, the judgment of the nations. We look to Jeremiah 31. Another gathering that the scripture tells us about. In Jeremiah 31, here the Bible says, and this is all happening in succession, in Jeremiah 31, and we read, beginning with verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." So after this time, what's going to happen? The children of Israel then will all be gathered into their land, to a particular place. They've already been gathered to the Savior, but now they're all being gathered. Anyone that is dispersed outside of Israel still, they're going to be gathered into Israel, and they're going to receive their inheritance that He has promised unto them. The same thing we can read in Ezekiel 28, verses 25 through 26, and Micah 4, verses 6 through 7. "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." There's a gathering of the wheat into the garner, a gathering of the tares to be cast into that great vat, His winepress. There is a gathering of the nations, the armies of the nations, to Armageddon to be put to death. There's a gathering of the nations to the Lord there at Jerusalem, when He's sitting on His throne, the throne of His glory, to be judged. There's a gathering of His people to the land of their inheritance. And according to this same book, Jeremiah chapter 3, there is another gathering. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." So there will be a gathering. After Israel is put in their land, the Lord will gather the Gentiles. And this will happen on a yearly basis, by the way. They'll be gathered there to come and worship the Lord and minister to the children of Israel. Another gathering of the nations. There's a lot in just one little bit of a verse in Genesis 49 when it says, "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." But there's one more gathering. This one concerns you and I. And we look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This one's not in order. It's not happening after the Lord gathers the Gentiles to minister unto Israel during the kingdom. This happens before the tribulation period. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him,
that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
You know, I think if I was
one of the men in the armies of the nations, I'd be a little troubled when the Lord Jesus Christ returned. I think if I was there at that judgment of the nations and I hadn't ministered unto Israel, I'd be troubled. I'd be shaken. I'd think that if I was not a Jew, but was one of the tares, when the Lord Jesus Christ returned, I'd be troubled. But you know what? For those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, none of that's going to trouble us. We're not going to be shaken. The Scripture has told us of another gathering here. Our gathering together unto Him. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, for His saints, and that could happen at any moment, when He returns for us, we're going to be gathered together unto Him. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. A lot of gatherings that take place. Just that one little prophecy covers so much in the Word of God. And we've just given you a small portion of the verses as proof text. But what a blessing it is to know that the Lord has everything ordered. To know that the promise of His coming is all throughout this book. Where is the promise of thy coming? It's here. It's here in the Word of God. And verses such as Genesis 49 verse 10. And messages such as this tonight. It's not to teach you things that you already know. It's to once again stir your love for Scripture. And to exhort you to study and to dig. To compare Scripture with Scripture. To learn what the Word of God has to say. Because as we get closer to this time of which we were preaching tonight, things will not get better in the world. Things will get worse. But you know what? Because we have the Word of God, we do not need to look around and, like others who don't know Scripture, say, where is the promise of His coming? We know. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what befalls us, we know He's coming, and He's coming soon. And what a blessing that'll be, preacher.